We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we consider the theme here that the Apostle Paul is bringing clarity to as it relates to the end of this age, as it relates to what we know as the rapture of the church. We've looked at several points here, and we'll be looking at some additional things as we look at this passage. A couple of things in review and clarification. We have looked before and saw last session that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks about the judgment seat of Christ. I believe the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place when we're up in the air. So we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Not only that, but we'll likely get our new bodies at that time. So we'll experience the redemption of the body that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that he, as a wise master builder, has built upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And he says there that we need to be careful how we build. And so we've got in Scripture, we've got the revelation of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. We've got that throughout the Old Testament, the Gospels. And then we've got the revelation of Jesus Christ according to mystery. And that is the revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul and through him to us. So we need to be careful how we build, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. And we looked at the fact that you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. Or you can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And the point there is that at the judgment seat of Christ, the nature of these works are going to be revealed as by fire. And we know what fire does to wood, hay, and stubble. It purifies precious stones and gold and silver. It burns up and disappears when it hits wood, hay, and stubble. We pointed out that the importance of not building upon the foundation that we are to build upon with that which belonged to the Old Testament saints. So you've got the law program as part of the Old Testament program. We have prophecy. We have a performance system. We've got conditional blessing, how God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And so we need to be sure that we don't use that which belongs to Israel, and try to build with that as we're building today upon the foundation that Paul has laid, which is Jesus Christ as revealed in the mystery. We don't want to leave the impression, and this is the point somebody brought up at the end of last session, we don't want to give the impression that all of this, that the law and conditional blessing and a performance system, that in itself is wood, hay, and stubble. It's wood, hay, and stubble if we start building with that. But for Israel, that was critical because that was for them, in essence, gold, silver, and precious stones. They needed to build with that. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that we're not to bring law into today's dispensation of the grace of God because it is grace that reigns today. But all Scripture, including the law and the prophets and the Psalms, that is all precious, the precious Word of God. It is actually profitable for us to know and understand. The point that Paul is making is that we cannot take that, however, and start building law into a program where the grace of God is totally the provision that God has given to us. So we need to be careful we don't leave the wrong impression because we're not saying that the Old Testament and the Gospels and the book of Acts, that's just worthless and it'll burn up. That's not the point. Israel needed to obey Moses and follow Moses. In a very real sense, Moses was the household manager of Israel, and they needed to listen to him. And to listen to Moses and to follow Moses for Israel was to obey and listen to God. So that's very important. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we have the rapture and the Apostle Paul making sure that the people at Thessalonica understood what it is that God was going to do at the end of the dispensation of the grace of God, where he is going to remove us from this earth. And there's a sequence of events that takes place here. In verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." We are told in 1 Thessalonians, we're told in Titus chapter 2, that we are to wait for his son. We are to look, he says, looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to actively and consciously be aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is one day returning, meeting us in the air. We will meet him in the air. He'll come halfway or whatever the dimensions are, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What will happen then in the air is, as I mentioned before, the judgment seat of Christ will take place, and then we'll receive our new bodies, and then we will be taken up to heaven to assume our heavenly positions. In our spiritual position, in our in Christ position, we are seated together with him in heavenly places. Now, here's a sequence of things that will happen. Some of us discussed this after the session last Sunday as well. So the last ones, the last thing that happens is those of us who at the time of Christ's return, we who are alive, then are caught up with them in the clouds. But there are certain things that happen just before we go up. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." So he will descend from heaven with a shout. Plus, not only will there be a shout, there's the voice of the archangel, and then there's the trump of God. Then what happens is those who are asleep, those who have died in Christ, those will be raised first. So we see here a sequence of events. Now, all this, it doesn't appear will happen all at once. It may happen very quickly, but just think of it. The question is, who will hear the shout? Who will hear the voice of the archangel? And who will hear the trump of God? Will the whole world? Probably not. Believers will. So I'm reminded several places in Scripture where it says, "He that has ears, let him hear." And Christians, those who are believers, those who are part of the body of Christ, we have ears to hear something that the world will not hear. So now think about the logistics of that. So you're driving a car, and you hear a shout, which nobody else hears other than other Christians. You hear the voice of the archangel. You hear the trump of God, and that should give you enough time to pull over and not cause a wreck. Possibly. Possibly. So it doesn't seem like there will be a complete disaster and chaos all over the world if you follow this line of thinking. Don't know how much time between the time of the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and then those who are asleep in Jesus, the graves will let go of the Christians who have passed away, and then finally we who remain until the coming of the Lord will be raised with him. Just interesting thoughts. to consider. The point, though, is that there's great comfort in knowing. The point of this passage is that those who have died and fallen asleep are not going to miss the rapture. They're going to, in fact, go up before those of us who are still alive. We'll go up. That's the last thing that happens. We'll finally meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Things will take place there, and then we'll be taken to heaven to assume our heavenly positions. So there's some benefit that I've received from talking about this with others in the assembly. So here we have the rapture. We have the comfort that we're to derive, verse 18, the comfort that we're to derive as we comfort one another with these words. And so as death takes place, as believers leave this earth through death, there is a comfort that we're to derive from one another. We derive comfort just from the presence and love and affection that we receive from others. The comfort here is even greater than that. It's these words. It's the Word of God telling us that death for the Christian is not the end, that we will meet together. And for the first time, the whole body of Christ will be together, up in the air, the dead, the living, a global rapture of all believers at that time. We saw the problem with the conflict with taking Old Testament program scriptures, scriptures that relate to the second coming of Christ, because if you lay this out, we've got the whole Old Testament program. We've got the church age, the church, which is where we have the mystery truths that have been revealed to the Apostle Paul. And then we have the taking up of the church. Christ comes down. We meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then God resumes his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. We've got 7 years of tribulation, of which it's split up prophetically into 2 3.5-year periods. The last 3.5 years, which are called the Great Tribulation, that's just an awful time. And then we've got the coming, the return of Jesus Christ to earth, not to the air, to earth, to set his feet on Mount Olives as he departed from this earth in Acts chapter 1, so he will return. And then we've got the kingdom program, this kingdom that has been promised to Israel since the beginning of the world. This kingdom has been prophesied and promised to Israel. All right, so let's look at just a couple of scriptures that relate to that. If you go to Matthew 24, we read just a few verses from there in our last session, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. And so here we have the tribulation mentioned in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. By the way, this event called the rapture is signless. In other words, there are no signs that will take place prior to that. We read in prophecy there'll be wars and rumors of wars and famines, and here we have mentioned after the tribulation of those days, the sun is darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. We're back in prophecy, which was all part of the program prior to the mystery program, but there are no signs. If you start talking about the signs on this earth that point to the fact that the rapture will come any day because of those signs, then you're missing the point of prophecy and the point of Scripture, because there are no signs. Not only is this period during the church age is not only signless, but it's also timeless, meaning that there's not a particular time frame that we know of. God knows how long this period of God's long suffering will last, but we cannot go back into Scripture and begin to say, well, we know when Christ is returning for the church, the body of Christ. There's no timeline for that. Paul and others, especially those that he's writing to in Thessalonica and those he wrote to in other letters, believe it was imminent. We're always to be looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We always are waiting for a son. All I can tell you as far as time is concerned, with great assurance, is it's a lot closer than it was 2,000 years ago. I know that this dispensation of the grace of God is going to last 2,000 years. And it's possible, it's very possible that the rapture could take place any day now. It could very much take place in some of our lifetime. We don't know that. There are no signs for that. So back to Matthew 24. This is now back on prophetic ground. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's way in the future, way after we hear the sound of the trumpet. That's another sound of the trumpet. A lot about trumpets in the book of Revelation and the order of the trumpets, which is significant. Verse 31 then, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it's near, even at the door. He's telling them, you ought to be watching for signs. And there are signs that point to the nearness of his coming. That's not the rapture. That's the second coming of Christ. During the tribulation, there's a lot of scripture that applies directly to people living in the tribulation, exactly what they should be doing, what they should be praying, what they should be looking for, what they should be preparing for, and how they should live. It's all part of the prophetic program. A lot of that in the Old Testament, a lot of that in the Gospels, some of that in the book of Acts. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. It's talking about a generation yet future that will experience all these things, that will see all these signs. All the signs that are spoken of here, that generation will not pass away before all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The problem is trying to fit some of these prophecies, even because there's some remote similarity to the rapture, is trying to assume that that's what it's talking about here, and that's literally wrongly dividing the word of truth. It's putting things in today's age, in the dispensation of the grace of God, that don't belong there. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were just marrying, giving in marriage, until the days that Noah entered into the ark, and they didn't know until the flood came. They heard the words. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. For 120 years, this man proclaimed the coming judgment of God, and nobody listened except seven of his relatives, his family. The rest of the world wouldn't listen. They scoffed, they mocked, they didn't believe him. They didn't know until it was too late, until the flood came. Once the flood came, the doors of salvation provided by the ark of Noah were shut. They were closed. Nobody could enter the ark anymore. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so we have all of these prophecies relating to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, unfortunately, we use this to derive comfort today when this is written to Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." What's the house of Jesus' Father? It's the temple. My Father's house, Scripture says, is a house of prayer. And so, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's not the rapture, that's the second coming of Christ. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's all part of the kingdom program. It's all part of prophecy. And while you may try to apply this to us today and derive some comfort from it, it's just not designed to accomplish that. It's designed for the nation of Israel and what Christ is doing for believing Israel, for the little flock, for Israel. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9, this is after the resurrection of Christ. He appears to them. They hear more things pertaining to the kingdom, verse 3 of chapter 1. Christ says, "John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And they are prone to ask, well, based on the prophecies that we read, "Lord," verse 6, "are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replies, he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power." Hold your hand there for a minute and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and see what Paul says to the Thessalonians. Remember, Christ said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." You understand what's going to happen. Here in Acts chapter 1, Christ said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons." It's not yet revealed. There are other things that you need to take care of. And then verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," not another one, "this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" So that's speaking of the second coming of Christ. "As he departed from then, so he will return." And at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the kingdom program, and resume the prophetic program with Israel. And that's the next point, the continuation of God's prophetic program. Go to Psalm, the second Psalm. We could spend months studying prophecy, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. Here are just a few references. Psalm 2, the second Psalm. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. A lot of that happened during the Acts period. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. These 7 years of tribulation, this is the day of God's wrath. That's the day of God's wrath. That's when judgment comes down to this earth. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Hebrews says, these things are not yet happened. Not yet. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so, God has placed Christ's enemies under his footstool. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and was so at the ascension, was seated at the right hand of the Father and is going to stand off of his seated position when he comes down and judges the nations and apostate Israel during the 7 years of tribulation. And that's the point of why Stephen, when he was stoned to death, he's looking up and he sees the Son of Man standing, because that is a designation of the return of Christ to earth to judge the nations and apostate Israel. And that was the next event in the prophetic program. And that's what's going to happen. God will resume his prophetic program through the introduction of this day of wrath, through the introduction of this tribulation period when he's going to come down and judge. We will be taken away from here. We, as his ambassadors, we will be removed from this earth prior to the introduction of God's wrath. That's the point that Paul makes several times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So the judgment is coming. God is going to continue his prophetic program once we're gone. Once we hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, once the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain and are caught up with them in the clouds, God will resume his prophetic program. And it's going to be awful here on earth. We're not going to experience that, but others will. Just before there's this great outbreak of wrath, God recalls his ambassadors, which we are. We are saved from that wrath. Now, what happens to people that are left here after the rapture? It is very possible that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 has some insight as to people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ during this dispensation of the grace of God and who keep rejecting the message. They, as others in Scripture, harden their hearts to the message. And there are many who believe, and it's quite possible, that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, speaks of people who remain here, who have heard the gospel through us, and what will happen to them. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there's great wickedness. That wicked one is revealed here on earth, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's Antichrist comes and with great power, great signs, great miracles, tries to deceive everybody. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. This is interesting. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So people are left behind after we're gone, after the departure of the church, the body of Christ, people who heard the gospel and who kept hardening their hearts toward it because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so what happens? Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what that means. That's a very sad verse. It's heartbreaking to think that people that we've witnessed to, that we've shared the gospel with, people who've heard the truth and keep rejecting the truth, no miracle will bring salvation to them. Reminds me of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ said, or that actually in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man is in hell in great torment, and Lazarus, who was a beggar, is in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is begging Abraham to come and dip the tip of his finger in water so that he might relieve the torment that's in his tongue. Whether that's a visual or a description or literal fire, certainly it is literal torture. There's torment there. This rich man is tormented, is begging for Lazarus to come and provide some relief, and Abraham said, can't. There's a great gulf between us, can't cross over, can't bring relief. And then the rich man says, could you please go back and tell my brothers about this place? Please warn them about the awful torture and torment and the lostness and hopelessness and eternality of this place. Please have him go back and tell my brothers. And Abraham said, can't do that. In fact, he says something interesting. He says, they won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead. They're not going to believe that. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. Let them hear the word of God. If they reject the word of God, no miracle is going to convince them to believe. Because once you reject the message of the Word of God, you're rejecting the very means by which God has provided salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so don't think that miracles are going to get people to believe, which takes us to the rapture. There's going to be news about that, no question about it. Empty tombs, people rising, but millions of people disappearing all over the world. You'd think that people would say, oh, I know what this is. I better believe. They're not. They rejected the Word of God. And when you reject the Word of God, somehow people will justify it. People will criticize it. People will reject it. People will think of it as something totally different rather than being warned about God and the judgment that he's bringing. And so there's this deceivableness of unrighteousness that comes. There are people who do not receive the truth, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And God sends strong delusion upon them that they should believe a lie. They will believe a lie. And it's God is not the cause of this. It's no different than when, with reference to Pharaoh, it says that God hardened his heart. It's that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the word of God continues to harden the heart more, because when you reject God and reject the word of God, you don't get away with it. You do not get away with it. It's an eternal consequence for doing that. So that's great soberness around that passage and those verses. So the last point here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is in light of the fact that this is a true event, that this is coming, that it is imminent, today, there's still opportunity to believe. Today, there's still opportunity to believe. There'll come a day and a moment when it will be too late. And so we have the call as issued by the Apostle Paul. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he quotes Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the first two verses. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now, today is the day of salvation. We need to heed that call. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ alone and exclusively for your salvation, now, today, is the day of salvation. Can't put it off. You can't say, I will hear you at a more convenient time. You can't say, well, let me live my life, and when I'm old, I'll consider these things. Or I'll think about it on my deathbed. You are rejecting, if you are believing that, and if that's your response to the message of God's love and grace, which reaches out to you to bring salvation, Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation, while there is still time. And there is this moment to believe. You should, if you never have. Because this is what really matters. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you have achieved in life. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. It doesn't matter how healthy or how sick you've been. It doesn't matter what home you come from. It doesn't matter who has hurt you, who has wounded you. What really matters is something very profound that I just heard yesterday. In this journey of life, what matters the most is where you end. In this journey of life. You know, we're taking this journey. How many years? We don't know. Some of you are young, in your 20s. Some of you are in your 30s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. We don't know how long this journey is, and we get so preoccupied with all the things that we think are very important. The things that are important in this journey, nothing as important as where you end the journey. Nothing as important as that. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. there is the issue of being lost or being saved. This is serious. This is of eternal consequence. This really matters. Because if you are not ready to die, nothing else matters. If you're not ready for the end of this journey, through the provision that Christ has made for our salvation, nothing else matters. Everything else is irrelevant. It's of no value compared to that. That's what matters. You know, I wish hell wasn't real. I wish it wasn't real. But it is. I wish that a Christless eternity in the lake of fire would not be a possibility. But that's wishing something that's not consistent with who God is and what he has done and what he's provided for us. When you consider the end of this journey, when you consider this life, when you consider matters of eternity, then you've got to consider the fact that you have built into you, by God's design and by God's creation, you have eternity built into you. No matter how much you think that you're just going to cease to exist, or that this is all there is, this is just the beginning. There's an eternity awaiting us. Eternity is yet ahead. And the decisions that we make in this journey, on this earth, will determine where you spend eternity, how you spend eternity, what your life and existence will be in eternity. We do not cease to exist as human beings. It doesn't end. But what we do here, what we believe here, what we do with the message of the cross and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ matters. It's what matters the most, because how you end this journey, how we end this journey is most important, most important. Now, once we know where that journey will take us, Paul says, now live consistent with where you're going. Live consistent with who you are in Christ. And God has made provisions for us through the person and work of Christ that are of infinite proportions, that are blessings beyond belief, beyond understanding, how great it all is. But not if we do not love the truth, not if we do not believe the truth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as God's only provision for salvation, as God's only answer to the problem of sin and separation from God. God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. And it's manifested in the great work of Christ on the cross, or the grace that was manifested there. And the love that God displayed when he sent his Son to die for undeserving us, for you and for me. But God is also a holy God, a God of justice and righteousness. He's a God who does not wink at sin or look at sin lightly. It is so serious that he sent his Son to die for our sins and to make payment for our sins. So the day of salvation is today. Now is the appointed time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And you'll end this journey totally different than anyone who has not believed the truth. In the limited way that we can communicate that, it's an appeal to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The price has been paid. The provision has been made. The offer is there. The gift is there to be received. And it's all up to you. Your response really does matter.